Son? Oh, yeah. I don't think I need that much volume. Okay, I'd like to pray first. Heavenly Father, I just thank you that your Spirit's already moving in the direction, Father, that you've spoken to my heart about. I just ask you just to continue just to make things clear and concise and touch the hearts of those that you're desiring to reach. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week and even this week, we've had words talking about repentance and turning to the Lord. I was thinking about that, and I guess my brain sometimes works in different ways rather than just thinking about, okay, well, repentance. I start thinking about, well, how do you repent from something you like doing or that you're addicted to? It's kind of hard to just say, okay, well, I'm going to quit it. Well, you're doing it because you like to or you're hooked on it. And yet the Lord's saying repent. So how do you get that desire or motivation to want to repent? And so I'm going to give you 6 points. And I'll reiterate them at the end. Also, I've got so many scriptures that some are just little blurbs. I'm not going to give you all the references. But towards the end, he's going to put all the scriptures up so those who take notes can grab a hold of them. Because I don't want to take time to go through all these. They are in the Bible, rest assured. And you'll be able to see them up there. But there's a scripture in Psalm 36:1. It says, this is the King James. The transgression of the wicked says within my heart that there's no fear of God before his eyes. And a lot of the translations and commentators, they're in disagreement as, well, how could his transgression say something within my heart? And it's easy. You take a look and you see the type of lifestyle that person's living, and it says in my heart, hey, he doesn't fear God. There's a thing here between fearing God and being able to overcome sin. I'm going to give you a balance in here because you say, well, okay, well, the same thing. Well, all right, how do I get to fear God? I mean, I just can't go, okay, I fear him. That has to come about some way, somehow. But yet the fear of God is one of the major factors of repentance, of having a heart towards him. Psalm 55:19. This is from the Bible in basic English. God will give thought to me. He who from early times is strong will send pain and trouble on them because they are unchanged. They have no fear of God. Almost all the commentaries talk about that being they're unchanged in their lifestyle. I'm going to show you a scripture that shows this. But because they're unchanged, they have no fear of God. Let's jump to Psalm 73, verse 1. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from the burdens common to man. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. Because they are unchanged, back in Psalm 55, because they just go along walking in their wickedness, they continue to prosper, their hearts continue just to be hardened, and they say, How does God know? Be thankful for trials and tribulations in your life. I've got some other verses that are going to show how God uses that to work in our lives to keep us changing and looking towards Him. Rather than being like this, and there's other scriptures. I mean, in the Old Testament, God warned the Israelites. He said, beware when you go in the land and you eat and you're full, that you forget me. Because your hearts just get, oh, this is good. Where do we run to when we have trouble? We run to the Lord. Because He's trying to work within us a dependency and seeing that He is the provider. He is the one who will take care of us. Now, the words that came this morning, the first one especially, I was listening very carefully. The first part of it where God was saying, I do this, I do this, I am this way. He's trying to paint a picture in our hearts that, look at me and turn. Why? Because when we see Him as He is, it's a whole lot easier to turn. Because you're not just doing it because, oh, I just think this might be a good thing. It's because I'm seeing the reality of God. The fear of the Lord will cause you to turn away from sin. In Exodus 20, when God spoke to the Israelites out loud, they heard Him, all of them. And they told Moses, they said, hey, why don't you just speak to us and we'll listen. You have God talk to you or we're going to die. And Moses said, don't be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. 40 days later, it didn't work too well. They're out there with their idols. You know why? Because they really didn't take into consideration what took place there. They still had their hearts set on idolatry. In several scriptures in Proverbs, but Proverbs 8:13 says, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. So you want to be able to turn from the things that are in your life? If you learn the fear of the Lord, you will learn to hate that evil. It's a process sometimes because our minds have been flooded and filled with all the garbage of the world, the sin that we have walked in, the residue of that we have still in our lives. And I'm going to show you that even though we're learning the fear of God, it's in grace and fear are absolutely met together. They kiss one another. But yet we hear so much about grace that sometimes we don't hear about the fear of God. And that word fear is used in many senses. It's used in awe, respect, and dread. You can follow it through. And it's hard sometimes to determine, okay, did he mean dread in this place? Well, I think if you just look at the all-encompassing meaning of the word, it's like, okay, oh, just fear. Just regard him. Give him the honor due his name, and sometimes dread him because of what we might have going on in our lives. Because he will teach us. I'm not at the point yet where I'm covering my 6 points. I'm just showing that the fear of the Lord can cause us to hate evil and why we need to have it taking place. Our fear of him will be seen in how we live our lives. And that's why I believe Psalm 55, where the transgression of the wicked says in my heart, there's no fear. Most of these are in Leviticus, and again, they'll come up on the board later, but he says, don't curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind. That'd be a pretty cruel thing, wouldn't it? He says, but fear your God. So the way we live our life on earth is reflecting our fear towards him. He says, rise in the presence of the aged. You may stand now. I'm up here. Show respect for the elderly and revere your God. I'm your Lord. Don't take advantage of one another, but fear your God. Because the Israelites are my servants whom I brought out of Egypt, they must not be sold as slaves. Don't rule over them ruthlessly, but fear your God. So he's telling them, look, how you're conducting yourselves with one another is going to show what's in your heart. So I guess if we get the fear of God in our hearts, our lifestyles will be different. Trying to see which one of these. I had 35 or 36 scriptures, in which I normally do not try to overload like that. But like I said, a lot of these are just one-liners, just showing. Psalm 34:11 says, "Come, my children, listen to me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Okay, that's the reflection of that fear being in your life, that you're going to turn from evil, you're going to do good, you're going to seek peace. Now I'll get to the first point on how do we get the fear of God in our lives. Look in Ecclesiastes 3:11. I'm going to read this from the Amplified. I think it's an important point. It says, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. He's also planted eternity in men's hearts and minds, a divinely implanted sense of a purpose working through the ages, which nothing under the sun but God alone can satisfy. Yet so that men cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end, I know that there's nothing better for them than to be glad, to do good, to get and do good as long as they live, and also that every man should eat and drink," hey, that was mentioned today, "and enjoy the good of all his labor. It's the gift of God, for I know that whatever God does, it endures forever. Nothing can be added to it or anything taken from it, and God does it so that men will reverently fear him, revere and worship him, knowing that he is." I'm going to read from commentary before I make comment. "Man's life is linked to eternity. Man was created in the image of God and was given dominion over creation. Therefore, he's different from the rest of creation. He has eternity in his heart and is linked to heaven. This explains why nobody, including Solomon, can be satisfied with his or her endeavors and achievements or is able to explain the enigmas of life. God accomplishes his purposes in his time, but it will not be until we enter eternity that we will begin to comprehend his total plan. 1 Corinthians 13 says that we see as through a glass darkly, but then we shall see and know him as he is." A man's life can be enjoyable now. The preacher hinted at this in chapter 2, verse 24 of Ecclesiastes, and was careful to say that this enjoyment of life is the gift of God. The enjoyment of life is an important theme in Ecclesiastes, as mentioned in each of the four sections of chapters 3 through 10. Solomon is encouraging not pagan hedonism, but rather the practice of enjoying God's gifts as a fruit of one's labor, no matter how difficult life may be. Life appears to be transitory, but whatever God does, it's forever. So when we live for him and let him have his way, life is meaningful and manageable. Instead of complaining about what we don't have, let's enjoy what we do have and thank God for it. Now listen, it says he placed eternity in our hearts because we're made in his image. When he created Adam and Eve, he meant to have a continual relationship with him. And they were made in his image. There's something in the heart of man that just cannot grasp. It's like looking out at the end of the universe. Go ahead and do it and tell me when you find it. It just keeps going. Well, there's something in our hearts that knows there's something more. Every single person. But there is we have an enemy who has come to steal, to kill, and destroy. And he's doing it in ways that we do not always comprehend and see. It might be small ways. Some of the stuff we see, look at what's taken place with God being taken out of the schools, prayer being taken out of the schools, being taught that we're a few generations up from a monkey. All of that is to deaden the sense of eternity that causes us to hunger and thirst to know him. God used that when I got saved because I thought, here I am. I'm hooked on sniffing glue. I'm getting to be a drunkard. This was my mental image. I thought, get up in the morning, eat, work during the day, read books at night, go to sleep. I start the cycle all over again. Oh, getting high in between. That was in there. So am I going to do this till I'm 80 or 85 and then die? I wasn't suicidal, but I thought, what is the purpose of this? Why go through all that heartache, all that garbage in life if I just die? Why not just die now? Why go through all that? Well, he was drawn on the eternity in my heart to see that my life was empty that way, and that there was something more. It wasn't too long after that that I got saved. Do you know why I think we have so many people committing suicide? Because there has been a stealing of the eternity in their heart. It's been blinded because they come to a point where they feel like there is no... Why continue to live? The same thought process I had, except for theirs went to the total extreme the other way. Think about it. If you're unsaved and you're hooked, you're addicted, or you got family problems, you can't pay your bills, you're getting evicted, your car's breaking down, and if you have a mentality that just, well, there's no God, what do you have to lean on? Who do you have to cry out to? But God has placed eternity in the heart of every man. Romans 1:18 says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Day unto day they utter their speech. Night unto night, knowledge is shown. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. This is an important theme, that God places eternity in our hearts. Because then we come to him because we are looking for that eternal relationship that he established with man to begin with. Otherwise, eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow you die. But there are people who are teaching that's all that happens. You just live this life and then you're dead. You're in the grave. Well, why not just go to the grave now? It doesn't matter one way or the other then. You'll just spare yourself heartache and misery. Well, God doesn't want us going to the grave. He wants us to see what he has because he placed this eternity in our hearts so that we might fear him. So that's one way. Another way it was brought up today was through the Word. In Deuteronomy 17, it's talking about the kings of Israel. Now it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, so that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. The king was to write out a copy of these laws in front of the priests, and he's to read it every day so that he might learn to fear. Learning to fear God is a process that we're going through. Is there anybody here that doesn't have some area in their life that they wish they didn't have? Well, it's a process. And again, I don't want us to just lean so far and, well, God's good, he'll deal with it. Well, he is. But he also wants to add in the balance to help us keep moving is by learning to fear him. And you're going to see, again, the next point, how God's actions will do that. But one more verse, which I can't resist because I throw it in all the time. Proverbs 2, 1 through 6, it says, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turn your ear to wisdom, apply your heart to understanding. If you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as for silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." So from the word of God, he said, but there's a heart attitude here. You're really digging for it. And that was brought out in some of the things that were shared today, that your heart is really digging into that. It says, when your heart is going that way, he says, you will understand the fear of the Lord. You will understand it. It comes, first of all, God's placed eternity in our hearts. Secondly, he's given us his word that we can learn to fear him. Third, by God's own actions. In Joshua 4, verse 23, "For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over." The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. Sometimes just seeing what he does helps us to fear him. You see, the hand of God move in a miraculous way. It touches you. It does something in your heart if your heart is open to him. Look, listen to this one, 1 Kings 8:41. This is Solomon, and he's praying when the temple was built. "As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name." So somebody from a foreign country had heard what God's doing, and they're like, man, I got to go see what this is all about. So they're not a Jew. They're not necessarily a believer. They've just heard, and they're wanting to come and find out. "For men will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays toward this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name." I don't know if I would have been able to pray that, say, God, when they come and they pray, do whatever they ask of you. so that they might learn to fear you because your hand is moving. Again, that's no movement of man. That would be God's doing. Again, this is going back to that one in Exodus where they heard the voice of God and it was to teach him to fear him, to keep him from sinning. In Deuteronomy, there's another excerpt on that, chapter 4, verse 10. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. So we can pass down that fear of the Lord to our children by communicating the things of God. I like this one. Psalm 130, verse 3. Lord, if you kept the record of our sins, who, O Lord, could ever survive? But you offer forgiveness that we might learn to fear you. Romans 2:4 says, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you to repentance? The grace of God in the book of Titus says it's to teach us to deny ungodliness and to pursue these other things. Grace brings about a fear. The grace of God teaches us to turn away from ungodliness, to learn to hate evil. So grace and fear are interconnected. It's not necessarily the greasy grace that some churches are preaching. And it's a smaller minority, but some teach that you can just do whatever you want, whenever you want, because it's all covered by the blood. It doesn't matter. You don't really have to change. You're forgiven. You're locked in. There's a lot of scriptures that prove that wrong. Now, the grace of God is bigger than I can imagine. I want you to know that. But his grace is also going to teach me to fear him as I learn about him, about what he has accomplished for me. It works hand in hand. It causes change in my life. It causes me to see the greatness of God. And there's forgiveness with him that we might learn to fear him. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we're formed. He remembers that we're dust. He knows exactly what we're like. And so he has compassion on us. But he wants us to fear him for his grace, because he's so loving and so kind. In Jeremiah 32:39, I told you I was going to go rapid fire through these, because they say it right there. He says, I will give them singleness of heart and action so that they will always fear me for their own good and the good of their children after them. He works that in our lives at times. He was talking about the children of Israel. He said, I'm going to give them singleness of heart and action so they'll fear me. He wants to work in our lives. The next one is he trains us by the things that he desires for us to do. I like this. Deuteronomy 14:23. You'll eat in the presence of the Lord. Sometimes I use weird scriptures, but that's fine. They strike me. And this was one of those. You'll eat in the presence of the Lord your God at the place where he chooses to establish his name, the tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and your flock, so that you may learn to fear your God always. I don't think God was as much concerned about saying, okay, you guys tithe so that it shows that you fear me. I've got three commentary remarks on this, because each one show an aspect of it that's included in there. This experience was designed to teach them to revere the Lord their God always. As they ate this meal before him with priestly instruction, they would be acknowledging that their food and thus their very lives depended not only on their agricultural skills, but on the Lord's blessing. So they would learn to fear him, for only by obeying him would they continue to eat and live in prosperity. The next commentary said, "For the fear of the Lord is not merely a feeling of dependence on him, but also includes a notion of divine blessedness," which is a predominant idea here. "As the sacrificial meals were to furnish the occasion and the object of the rejoicing before the Lord. The true meaning, therefore, is that Israel might rejoice with holy reverence in its fellowship of its God." The third one says, "The purpose of this section is not so much to give comprehensive statement of the tithe law as to guard tithing procedure from being prostituted to idolatrous ends, that is, to prevent Israel from honoring the Canaanite fertility deities for their harvest." God has us do certain things, certain ways, because he's working something in our lives. They were to do certain things with their tithe. One, he wanted them to just fellowship with him. Two, he wanted them to know that it's his blessing, that they didn't achieve this on their own. Thirdly, not to give honor to the idols of the land and say they are the ones that did it. Here's another example. Is the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. The quickest way would have been roughly, I've heard, 11 days from Egypt to the promised land. But God said, "I'm not going to send them by the way of the Philistines, lest they see war and they change their minds. So I'm going to take them out in the wilderness." Was that the easier route? 3 days. "We don't have any water. You brought us out here to die." "No food. We're tired of this." Well, God says in Deuteronomy, he said, "I did this to test you. You hungered and thirsted that I might know if you would obey me." And so sometimes there are things in the scripture that he wants us to do. We think, "Oh, that's pretty foolish. I'm not going to do that." Duh. Let's bring it to modern day. You'll like this, I'm sure. Scripture says, obey the laws of the land. Speed limits, don't raise your hand. But why? He's wanting to teach us not just to obey them, but to revere and fear him. He's working through the natural things, something in our hearts towards him. My wife and I took our taxes to a tax place this year because I had a couple things in there I couldn't figure out, and I thought, I'm not messing with it this year. I buy some things off the internet or through catalogs. CBD catalog, I order stuff from them. If we don't pay Ohio state tax, we have a sheet. Okay, CBD books, $149. Okay, ordered these shoes, this much. Well, when I went to get my taxes filled out, I was giving her all the paperwork, and I said, "And this is our Ohio state taxes that we didn't pay the money on. This is a tax preparer." She said, "I have never had anyone bring this in." I thought, I wonder if she does any Christians' paperwork. She kind of looked at me, she said, "People aren't dishonest." Well, yes, they are. Or should be. But I couldn't believe it. She said, I have never had any. She said, I might have to get my boss on this. But what is God trying to teach us? Is it just about taxes? Or is it learning to have respect and to fear Him for the order that He has established? I believe it's that. Okay, these next ones are going to go quickly. Next point is, we can just ask Him to help us. Psalm 86:11 says, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. David prayed that. He said, man, just let my heart just be set on one thing. Instead of just running off and doing this, give me a heart that just really wants to fear you. You can ask him that. The last point, point six. You might not like this. Comes from godly sorrow. By having a heart to receive admonition or reproof or rebuke, Paul wrote to the Corinthians because they had an incestuous relationship going on in the church and they were proud of it rather than dealing with it. And he said, man, you guys need to deal with this. He spoke to them. He wrote some stuff. In the second book that he wrote to him, he said, in 2 Corinthians 7:11, he said, behold what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you've demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So, are we willing to receive reproof? In today's society, it's a very hard thing sometimes. For you talk to somebody, it's like, oh, what gives you that right to talk to me that way? Look at your own life. You've got this and this and this. Well, we shouldn't be ready to point out theirs. We should just be willing to look, okay, well, hey, I do have that. That is not good. I need to look at how to change that and receive it. They didn't tell Paul, well, look, who do you think you are? We've got guys here, they had false apostles there that were promising them all kinds of stuff. They didn't say, hey, we got these guys, forget you. They heard him and they responded. All right, there's going to be a baptismal, and so if those people want to go ahead and, okay. Well, I'm not quite done. So here's some benefits from fearing God. And you can, Nathan, if you could put those verses up there. For those who are taking notes, you'll see that I normally do. Oh, it's not up there yet. I normally do not try to do that. I used to get by with 9 scriptures in an hour. But I wanted the Word of God to speak more than just me. Benefits to the fear of God. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You think you're wise, but you're not fearing God? You don't have it yet. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It brings instruction and wisdom. Fear of the Lord's beginning of knowledge. You think you know it? If you're not fearing him, you don't. I like this one. Psalm 25:14 says, the Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. That word confide is talking about him giving his special relationship with you, just talking and revealing what his covenant is all about, If you fear him, it says he does that. The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, whose hope is in his unfailing love to deliver him from death and keep him alive in famine. You want to stay out of death and have something to eat? Fear him. That's what it says. I'm not. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble. You can have troubles come, but because you're fearing him, you're able to go through that. Because you know he's there. He's the one that's going to take care of you. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. God's speaking to us about repentance. Because our own ways, the ways of the world, lead to death. But the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Who is the man then that fears the Lord? He'll instruct him in the way chosen for him. He'll instruct you. So there's six different ways that the fear of God can be brought about in our lives. I brought out the six because each one of us is different. Something will touch one person's heart, whereas another person needs another aspect of it. Just to let you know with the final verse, Isaiah 11, verse 2-3, this is talking about Jesus. It says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Jesus delighted in it. Why? Because he knew the benefits of it. He knew that he wanted to walk with his Father. And he wants to do the same for us. God's speaking to us about turning. And so that just made me wonder, is it that he wants us to see how to fear him more?
That's good.
Because how many times has he spoken that? Turn, turn, turn. We have to find the motivation from him, from his word, that will cause us to see what it is and how to overcome and to turn. Like I said, how do you turn from something that you like doing? You're doing it because you like it. And it's not in your own power to be able to turn from that. But he's able to. He's able to leave a deposit in your life that will help you and cause you to change. Okay, that ends my sermon. Thank you.